grace and mercy surround us on every side as we come to worship you this day. Open our hearts that we might receive that grace. And in doing so, become generous with our lives, with all that you give to us. As we feed on the bread, may we be your bread to the world. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So good morning. This is not an endorsement, but I have to reference the origin. Our youth minister, director of youth ministries, Will Kulseth, shared a piece with our staff not too long ago from The Onion. It's a satirical news source. It's rarely church friendly. It's often politically incorrect, kind of a mad magazine for grownups, if you remember that rag from the 1960s and beyond. So recently on The Onion, they posted this fictional piece. It is intended to be funny, so stick with me for just a moment. So Dateline Grand Junction, Colorado, explaining that the adjustment made the most practical sense for all parties involved. Local parents Beth and Ryan Morgan held a press conference Friday morning to announce the official transfer of expectations from their oldest child, Jeremy, to his younger sibling, Angie. After careful analysis of our prospective returns, we have opted to reassign all of our hopes and dreams for the future from our firstborn to our second child, effective as of 9 a.m. this morning, said Beth Morgan, who claimed their 16-year-old son's inadequate progress in areas such as effective decision-making and academic achievement were the catalyst for his removal as the recipient of their emotional investment. While we thank Jeremy for his years as the primary barrier of our expectations, in the long run, we feel Angie is the right choice to attain professional success, relationship stability, give us grandchildren, and ultimately provide us the parental satisfaction we've been looking for. And the Morgans added that although they no longer retain any stake in Jeremy's future, he'll be kept on for several years to serve as an example to Angie to deter any potential waste of resources. So that's fictional. But here's the thing that struck me about this piece. After Will read it for us, I actually asked for a copy because it kind of hovered like sometimes things do. Given who we are as human beings, to me, it's really amazing, really absolutely amazing that God did not call this kind of press conference eons ago. Perhaps stretching all the way back to the garden, back there to Adam and Eve, the firstborn of all creation, because they turned out to be a pretty big disappointment. God gave them everything they could possibly ever want, and that was still not enough. They absolutely squandered his gifts to them. They turned their ears, then their hearts, toward temptation to disobey, and frankly, they just said they wanted to be God. And surely from that point on, God had every right to say, okie dokie, I guess I'll pass my emotional investment on to the next set of children. But God didn't do that. In fact, God has compulsively stuck with us despite the fact that humans almost immediately disobeyed the divine directives and dismissed the divine presence of God. He has steadfastly refused to write us off. Let's take this lesson from Exodus that Stephen read for us a moment ago. In this lesson, we have the descendants of Adam and Eve, the Hebrews. They're rescued from years of toil, the burden of unceasing labor from dawn to dusk. And on their way to their new land, that land flowing with milk and honey, we find them about 15 days into the second month after they departed Egypt, roughly 45 days in, and we're told the grumbling begins. Have you ever been around kids late in the day between lunch and dinner? You know what I'm talking about? So something like that, but imagine it multiplied by tens of thousands of times. And the grumbling gets so bad that some begin to say it would have been better to have died under whips, eating food fit for slaves, than to continue on this journey through the desert to the promised land. And you can almost see Moses rolling his eyes. You can see Aaron, his brother, kind of setting up the microphone in the lectern for God's new word, something like, you know, I've about had it with you folks. You want to go back to Egypt? Go back to Egypt. You want to go back to slavery? Go back to slavery. I'm passing my expectations onto someone else. Forget being the chosen people. I'm going to choose a different lot. But no, God doesn't do that. He actually sticks with the grumblers. In fact, he says, come morning, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. And if you listen closely to this lesson, there's a lot in there, but if you listen closely, God says, I'm going to take care of you. In the evening, quail will come, enough quail to capture and eat and get you through the day. And in the mornings, I'm going to send bread. It's going to be bread from heaven. It'll be white and it'll taste wonderful. But here's the key, God says, you know, you can only gather what you need for that day. On Friday, gather enough for 2 days because Saturday's game day and you're going to rest on Saturday. But this is bread that you can eat. And if you try and hoard it, if you're trying to keep more than your share, try to store it up, it will rot. It's not going to last. Because it's really more than bread. It's a kind of a symbol. Let's call it daily bread. A reminder that you and I have a relationship. And despite your grumbling, despite forgetting that I'm the one who got you out from under Pharaoh's grip to begin with, I'm not pitching in the towel. You're still my children. Now, I purposely chose this story as the theme for our stewardship invitation this year because for several reasons. And now, don't start looking in your bulletins or start coughing or leaving. I said the word stewardship. Stick with me through the end. Don't pull out your cell phone anyway. So I did it for several reasons because in part, I really get the grumbling. I'm a bit tired of oil kind of hovering up and down over $50 a barrel. I've sat and prayed with a lot of you over the last 24 months. When you worry rightfully about your retirement accounts or your job or not having enough, or frankly, this inane political landscape or the world situation, I've done some of my own grumbling. I watched just a few minutes of the news this morning and I began to grumble. So, but you know, when I grumble, I'm forgetting that God does not stop loving or finding ways to give or finding ways to surprise us, finding ways of showing up. And when I grumble, I'm forgetting some amazing truths. For instance, that God still trusts you and me with this world. Now, lots of people use and abuse this world, and God would have every good reason to say, enough is enough. But when I sit still long enough, when I shut out the expectations of the world, those unrealistic expectations that I place on myself, I hear clearly the still, small, great expectations of God, and they're actually pretty simple. To borrow the words of Frederick Buechner, his expectations are something like this. Here is your life. You might never have been, but you're here because the party would not have been complete without you. Here's the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Nothing can ever separate us. It's for you I created the universe. And I love you. I still remember the day when my son's football coach called me mid-afternoon in the office, and when I picked up, the first thing the coach said was, your son's okay. And you know what that means. He was not okay, and that was confirmed. I could hear an ambulance in the background. I heard my, my son crying out as they loaded him into the back of that ambulance. He had taken a hit to the leg during football practice, and Laura and I drove up to the hospital and met son and ambulance and bag of morphine that was keeping the pain at bay until the right treatment came along. And I'm gonna come back to this story in just a minute. We're going to put it up here on the shelf. I'll reach back up there in a second, but hold on. So when a priest gets up in the pulpit and says he's going to talk to you or she's going to talk to you about stewardship, I liken that to the coach saying, you're going to be okay. Because, you know, really, it seems kind of out of place. This is the place that we talk about love and grace and reconciliation and being better people. But you know what? Jesus talked a lot about money. 1/6 of the Gospels and 1/3 of the parables address the subject of stewardship. Now, Jesus was no fundraiser, but he dealt with money matters because he knew that money matters. He talked about money more than he did about the environment, more than he did about sex, more than he did about organized religion, more than almost any of the major things that seem to vex the children of God and the church today. He talked about it because he knew if we ever gave more value to money than it deserved, then frankly, we would find ourselves grumbling. We'd find ourselves building moats that leave out God's presence and the good news that he loves us and wants to take care of us. He knew that if money ever became more important than God, we would forget why we were created, which was to receive God's good gifts and to share God's good gifts. And that's precisely what Jesus is trying to kind of knock into the heads of his followers in the gospel lesson a moment ago when he says, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. And he reminds them about the miracle of Moses' food in the manna in the desert. But then he tells them this deeper truth. He said, it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven and gives life to the world. And they say, well, that sounds good. Why don't you give us some of that bread? And then Jesus brings it home. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Now we know Jesus called and calls his followers to take care of those who are physically hungry in the world around us. But in this instance, he's talking about those who are spiritually hungry, experiencing a kind of spiritual hunger. Some of us have experienced that. Probably all of us have. Maybe some of you experience it today. So he's saying, as he says time and time again, trust in God. Trust in God's gifts of grace. Feed on Jesus. Receive all he has for the hungers of your heart, those hungers that drive you to hoard or keep you away from giving what God has given you. Those hungers, if you feed on him, will be fed not for a day, not for a week, not for a year, but for eternal life. You see, here's God's great expectation of you, that you will eat the bread of heaven, that you will give your life to Jesus and be made whole. Stewardship in the end is simply about receiving that great expectation and in doing so, being set free to bless the lives of others. And we do that in lots of ways as Christians, as followers of Jesus. We do that with our time and we do that with our talent and we do that with our treasure. And I could go on and on about the ways that St. Martin seeks to live out the gospel, to try to draw you into continuing your pledge or increasing your pledge, or if you... For some of you, pledging for the first time, actually, there are a lot of members of St. Martin's that don't pledge yet. But let me just put it simply. It is a privilege, it is a right, and it is a responsibility of Christians to support Jesus' work. And at St. Martin's, we believe in the biblical principle of tithing, of giving back to God about 10% of what God has given to us. Your clergy, your vestry, your senior council, the stewardship committee are committed to that principle. And if you're a member here, it's my hope that you'll commit to that principle as well. But you don't have to. Let me be very clear about that. You do not have to give one dime to the ministries of Jesus through your church. And if you do not, we will still pray with you. And we will still visit you in the hospital. We will still baptize your babies and your grandbabies. If you do not, you are still welcome to worship here, come to church school, eat in the cafe, play mahjong in the activity center. You will not go to hell if you do not give to Jesus' work. You will still be welcome at this table, and you will still be loved by God. Now I'm going to circle back to that hospital room, right? Let me pull that off the shelf. So after what seemed to be hours and hours of waiting with our son, wondering if he needed surgery or a bone to be set, it was all pretty tense in there. There was this nagging sense that something, just by looking, something had to be made right. And so the doc came in and said, well, it's not broken. It's just dislocated, and so I'm going to treat him now. And I invited Laura out of the little area there, and he reached down. He put one hand above his knee and one hand below, and he kind of twisted, and he gave a little turn, and then he went, pop. And then there was this yelp, both by my son and by me, as everything was kind of put right. And within a few days, and with a hearty splint, he was walking straight again. He was walking the way he was supposed to walk before things got out of whack. I believe if you don't give to the work of our Lord, there'll always be this kind of nagging sense that something's off center. Something's disconnected. Something's out of place. Something's dislocated. And the reason that you'll feel that way is because God created you to receive and to give. He created you for that. And the Apostle Paul put it so well in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Years back, I get mostly nice letters at St. Martin. I mean like 98.9%, but you know, there are a few. And I got one of the few years ago. Somebody wrote about a 2-page letter, and they were kind of upset with me about some things here. And they said, but I'm enclosing my pledge payment anyway. And you know what I did? I wrote them a letter back, and I addressed every concern they had. And at the very end, I put their check back in the envelope, and I said, just want you to know the Lord wants cheerful givers. And until you're cheerful, I don't want you to give to the church. And a few weeks later, I got a letter of apology back from him and his pledge payment. And he said, I'm a cheerful giver now. I'm not here to guilt you into something you don't want to do. I am here to invite you to an incredible opportunity to be part of an eternal project known as the kingdom of God. Now, when you get your packet, I got my packet yesterday. You're going to get yours. If you didn't get yesterday, you'll get it tomorrow, the next few days. If you're visiting and you want one, I'll give one to you. But don't open it. Sit down in a quiet place and pray before you open it. Even if you've been giving to this church your whole life, you need to pray. And then open it up. And then read through it. There are lots of things in there about St. Martin's. Lots of reminders about the many ways that God rains down bread from heaven on us here every day. And then there'll be an invitation. It's in the form of a pledge card. But before you fill it in or toss it or move it to the bottom of the to-do stack, pray again. Pray again, and then just do what God leads you to do. Remembering, we can hoard what we have, what God has given to us, or we can feed on the bread of heaven and be satisfied and share as God would have us share. Jennifer Grant had that opportunity not too long ago. She is the daughter of Cary Grant. And if you remember that smart-looking actor, you know he was a clothes horse. And not just any clothes horse, he was a movie star who was well known as one of the best dressed men of all time. And Jennifer came to this decision not too long ago. Now in our day of museum showings and eBay and celebrity auctions, she could have sold off his well known wardrobe for an untold sum that would have paid for many a good meal for years to come. Instead, she chose to give his clothes to the needy. She just gave them away. And so today there's a homeless man in Los Angeles wearing a cashmere overcoat, probably seen in a movie. And racks of suits were given to a charity for men seeking work, all given secretly. So the job candidates went to interviews, not knowing they were wearing clothing from one of the coolest guys in history. And so Cary Grant's wardrobe is all over town, taking care of the down and outs of Los Angeles. Jesus had a word for this. It was the kingdom of God. And you and I have an opportunity to do the same. To give to his kingdom here in the roughly 18,000 moments shared here at St. Martin's last year, moments made up of people that celebrate with young brides and grooms, that weep with widows and widowers, that find joy in gaining new insights from God's word, in sharing meals or in spin classes, in belly laughter, in stitching kneelers for desperate prayers or creating blankets for needy babies and serving the hungry and the poor and the misunderstood and the neglected and the addicted and the mentally ill and being church and being St. Martin's. Forget, my friends, what the world expects you to do. God has not given up on you. His great expectation is that you will come and eat the bread of heaven, and as you are fed by him, renewed by him, saved by him, let the great physician come in and set things right. Let him put your spiritual bones back together. Let him transform your grumbling and mine, by the way, so that grumbling can turn into gratitude. Gratitude can become generosity so that we can live as he would have us live and give as he would have us give for the sake of the kingdom of God. Amen.